say good morning to everyone. As indicated, our first reading today comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. If you would please stand as we read the Word of God. I submit to you that this day is the day of all days. Amen. John chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading.
Amen. If you have your copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn back with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this morning I want to talk to you about three views from the empty tomb. The passage was read already. Let's just begin with the first two verses and then we'll start. Excuse me. Now, the first day of the week, Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they laid him." Father, thank you so much again for this day and for all that we've been able to see and hear and sing about. Thank you for the celebration that is the resurrection. And thank you, Father, for all of the hope that it brings, the peace that it brings, the love and joy that it all brings. And even as we spend a few minutes musing about its impact on our lives, we ask that you will strengthen us by your Spirit to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save and to strengthen. Father, we ask that Satan, the evil one, might have no part in what is done in the next few minutes, but may his tongue be silenced, may his hands be tied, and may he not be allowed to have any part in that which is said or done. We want to hear from heaven. And we ask that you will strengthen us as hearers, intent on being doers of the word. We commit these things to you and ask them in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Three views of the empty tomb. Perhaps you heard about the coach of a football team. The coach was down two quarterbacks. His starting quarterback was injured. His second quarterback, second string, was out sick. And he was down to a third string quarterback. That third string quarterback had never been in a game all year. And they were at the end of their rope. They had reached a point where, of course, as time was fleeting, they were at their own 3-yard line. And with the third string quarterback unaccustomed to doing anything, the coach said to him, listen, now we're backed up. So what I want you to do, just hand the ball off to the fullback, Kowalski. Just give it to him. Just have him run straight into the line. Maybe he can get us a few yards. And then second down, just do the same thing again. Just have him run right into the middle of the line. Then after that, just go on and punt. So the quarterback said he understood. He had the center hike the ball. He gave it to Kowalski. Kowalski hit the line, and for some unknown reason, unknown to anybody, things opened up, and he ran 50 yards all the way down the field. And they tackled him. People were cheering. Second down, he handed it to Kowalski again. He broke through the line again, and they tackled him at the opponent's two-yard line. First and goal. The game is in hand. We're going to win this thing. Third down, Kowalski dropped back, and he punted the ball. And of course, as time ran out, his teammates walked off the field dejected. The coach was livid. And he said, he called him over. He said, son, what in the world were you thinking? And he said, I was thinking, what a dumb coach we have. Damn, he punted the ball. Now, obviously, the young man had some defective thinking with respect to what was going on around him. He couldn't figure out. I mean, he was intent on doing what he was told to do, but he couldn't read the room and understand that things had changed and now he needed to do something different. You know, when it came to the disciples, they weren't much different from that third-string quarterback. They had been through a difficult stretch. The Lord in whom they had placed all their hopes, he was dead. It was all over. As you understood from Luke's account of the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, we had hoped that he would be the one that would deliver Israel, but he's dead. It's all over. The disciples were in hiding because the one in whom they had trusted was gone. It was over. Yet we find here, after they had buried him, there were some ladies who saw the spot where Joseph and Nicodemus had buried him and put him in the tomb and sealed up the tomb. And of course, you know that the religious leaders had them guard the tomb and all of these things, but the ladies decided, we're going to go to the tomb and we're going to take care of the official anointing of Jesus. I mean, he's due that. And so they made their way. Each of the four Gospels talks about them making that trip. Matthew says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary made their way to the tomb. But Mark says that Mary and the other Mary and Salome made their way to the tomb. And Luke says Mary of Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joanna, made their way to the tomb, and the other women. And John, who has more to say about that event than anybody, he just mentions Mary. You might be confused as to how all of those accounts can be so different. But I want to begin by giving you a suggested harmony of the events of that day. Now, I don't claim to be inspired. I don't claim that this is even all that accurate. But as I read the four accounts and try to make sense of it, this is what I think happened. There were two groups of women headed to the tomb, or else there was one group. And Mary was included with that group. But Mary power walks, and she gets there ahead of the other women. So she arrives first by herself. She sees the stone is rolled away. And instead of waiting for the other lady, she takes off and she runs to tell Peter and John. And then the other women arrive afterwards. And, of course, they were having that conversation. Who's going to roll away the stone? And when they got there, they find that the stone has already been rolled away. And there are angels inside the tomb. The angels tell them to go back and tell the disciples that Christ is risen from the dead. So they turn around and go back the way they came. And then Mary comes back again with Peter and John, who see the empty tomb, look in, and they go home. And then Mary looks in, and she sees two angels. The brothers didn't see any angels, but the ladies did. Mary sees two angels, and then as the account goes, she sees Jesus. So this passage that Luke, that John writes, it divides itself into three segments, and out of the three segments, you knew it would be three anyway, right? And of course, of the three segments, there are three thoughts that I want us to give. First of all, let me ask a question. What brought them to the tomb in the first place? Well, the ladies had a desire to honor Christ. The men, you know, this is not going to sound right when I say it, but you know, the guys only came because of the women. But they came to hunt for Christ because of what they had been told. But then there was a defect in their understanding. They're not seeing things as God sees them. And many times I think that's what happens when we get to the Easter season. Well, let's talk about what happened when they got to the tomb. Let's talk about Mary. Now, I say that Mary had a defective faith. Now, why do I say she had a defective faith? Look at what it says here. It says she went to the tomb early while it was still dark, which was commendable, and she saw that the tomb had been rolled away, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they, whoever they are, have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. Now, she said that's what appeared to be the case because I looked and I saw the stone rolled away. Now, she didn't go any further. She saw it and she just kind of assumed, well, that must have been what had happened. She didn't investigate things. You know, sometimes there are people who are like that when it comes to Resurrection Sunday, when it comes to this whole time of year. You know, they know that the church gets together. In fact, there's some people that, you know, the CME folks, you know, they show up at Christmas and Mother's Day and Easter. And they come, they sit, they sing, you know, Hallelujah, Christ Arose, and we'll see you again next year. You know. But, I mean, they don't investigate all that's going on. They don't really know exactly the ins and out of things. They don't investigate the facts. They know that Jesus died, and they know he got up from the grave. But if you ask them, why did he get up from the grave? They say, well, I don't know. It seemed like a nice thing to do. And that's about as far as they go. Mary's faith at this point was defective because she just kind of jumped to conclusions about the way things were. That's not true with John and Peter, though. John and Peter, I say they had a developing faith. When you look at verses 3 through 10, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, if you're like me and you wonder about everything that you read, why did John feel like he had to throw that in there? Was he just, you know, saying, hey, you know, I outran Peter, old man. Was it because he was older and slower and so I beat him to the tomb? I don't think that's what it was. I think what happened is that they started off running together, and as Peter's going along, you know, Peter's having flashbacks. Because, you know, not many days ago, he was denying Christ three times. And he's thinking about what he should have done, what he could have done, what he would have done, but what he didn't do. And he's thinking about all of the things that came about as a result of it. And now, as he's going along, he begins to slow down. You know, it's something that happens, you know, when you're not doing what you ought to do, when you're not where you ought to be, when you haven't said what you should have said, or maybe you said what you shouldn't have said, you know, sin begins to work its way into your heart. But it doesn't stop there. You know, sin has a way of going up to your head. And then you have depression. Sin has a way of traveling down to your tongue. And then, like Peter, you start speaking from French, right? And you start cussing and fussing and, you know, things. Sin does that in the heart. And here, you know, sin even slows down your feet so that he doesn't have the same momentum. He doesn't have the same drive and desire that John has because he's thinking about where he was. However, when John gets to the tomb, he stops and he sees the stone rolled away and he peeks inside and that was it. But Peter has never been one to just stand on the outside. So Peter went inside. And it says that, verse 6, Simon Peter came, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And it was an amazing thing. The other disciple, all who came to the tomb first, went in, and when he saw that, he believed. It didn't say that Peter believed. Peter had some other issues that he had to work out. But they looked at the evidence, and it appeared that, you know, the wrappings were still there, just like they would have been if the body was there. And the grave clothes were still there, just laid out as if the body was there, like a cocoon. And the napkin, the handkerchief that was around his head, he took the time to take it off and fold it up and lay it in the corner. Kind of say, I'm that guy, you know. And, you know, no thief would have done that. No thief could have unwrapped the body and wrapped the stuff back. And why would he have done that anyway? So it just kind of made sense that this is really strange. And so no doubt on their way home, they were puzzling and thinking about that. But, of course, their reasoning comes later. The explanation defied explanation. And eventually, they will go on to understand the truth. Verse 9 is an incredible statement to me. It says, for as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. It says they didn't know. But wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Matthew 16. Jesus is asking, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You got that from my Father. And you are Peter. You're a stone. And on this rock, the confession of who I am, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then verse 20 comes along, and it says he sternly warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Wait, wouldn't you want people to know you're Messiah? I mean, isn't that the point? From then on, it says Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem. And he told them what would happen to him there. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed and he would be raised on the third day. Is that plain? Maybe not. Because, see, when he said that, you know what happened next? Verse 22 says, Peter took him aside. Peter took him aside and corrected him. Heaven forbid, Lord. Lord means boss, right? This will never happen to you, says me. I'm not going to let that happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You know, adversary. You are a dangerous trap to me. He says, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's point of view. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what God has in mind. You're just looking at this from your perspective and from what you want. And what you want is not what I came to give. So then verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, all of them, if any of you wants to be my follower, you have to put aside your own selfish ambitions. You got to shoulder your cross. And you have to follow me. I'm not here to do your will and your deeds. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And you have to line up behind me. But apparently, I mean, you know, Peter and the other guys maybe had their own ideas of what Christ was supposed to be doing. You know, the next chapter, when he took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter opened his mouth. God spoke, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, you shut up. It says the disciples were terrified when they heard God's voice. They fell down on their face. Jesus came over, touched them, said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw only Jesus with them. As they descended the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until I, the Son of Man, has been raised from the dead. That's not plain, is it? You know, later on in that chapter, a little later, one day after they returned to Galilee, Jesus told them. He said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He will be killed. But 3 days later, he'll be raised from the dead. And the disciples' hearts were filled with grief. No, that can't be. See, they're not hearing what he's saying. They're hearing him say something bad's going to happen, but they're not internalizing that. Well, you know, my wife was reminding me yesterday. She said, well, you know, like you say, it takes 3 hearings before you actually hear something. Well, you get to Matthew chapter 20. This is the third time. As Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, this is the last week, right? He took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. He said, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, whipped, and crucified. But on the third day, he will rise from the dead. There's something cryptic about that, right? I mean, now, before you say, I mean, these brothers were a few fries short of a Happy Meal. They just couldn't wrap their minds around it. Luke adds something that gives us a clue as to what's going on. In Luke 18, it says, gathering the 12 disciples around them, Jesus told them, as you know, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, all the predictions of the ancient prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans to be mocked, treated shamefully and spit upon. They will whip him and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. But then Luke says this. He said, but they didn't understand a thing he said. It's significance. What's hidden from them? And they failed to grasp what he was talking about. How is that? Well, most of you have children, right? Some of you, most of you have children. And most of you have children that are old enough for you to say, well, to, you know that thing, SMH, you know, shake my head. That was written for because of kids, right? But anyway, do you know when I was a young man, when I was a teenager, you know, my dad used to tell me stuff. You know that I ain't listened to my dad. He said it, and he said, I'm like, yeah, right? He's old. What does he know about life? And so I heard it, but I didn't really hear it. And then, you know, I had kids. And it's amazing. I did my level best to prepare them to make the kinds of decisions that will allow them to navigate the vicissitudes of life, whatever that is. That's probably so. She said, that's why they were confused. Like, they didn't know what vicissitudes were. But regardless, the bottom line was, my kids didn't listen to me. They heard some of what I said, but they didn't hear the things that I considered to be more crucial. The more crucial things are the things that I said that they didn't do. But, you know, that's okay. I'm cool with that. You know why? Because I realize that all them kids, they're going to have kids too. And you know what's going to happen when their kids get older? Payback, baby! Well, I'm just saying, you know, there are things that you hear, but you don't hear. Because you're just not at a point where you're ready to receive it. It doesn't mean much to you at the time, even though it makes sense later. It's hidden from you. And I think before we cast dispersions on these guys, we ought to understand that you know, God didn't let them understand this right now. Why? And what do you think that God would want them to be in the know? Well, maybe. Paul says something in 1 Corinthians that helps us understand that. He says, when I'm among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. No, the wisdom we speak is of the secret wisdom of God. He used the word mystery. He says, which was hidden from former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. Verse 8 says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would never have crucified our Lord. If they understood what God was doing, they never would have crucified Christ. And that tells me that, you know, Satan didn't know what God was doing. Satan thought, got him now. I'm going to railroad him to death. I'm going to put an end to all of this stuff. And he instigated. He turned the heart of Judas and filled it with evil. And he turned all the religious leaders out of jealousy against Christ, and they railroaded him to death. He said, I did it. I put it down. It's over. But then 3 days later, oh, snap, he got up from the dead. I didn't see it coming. If Satan had known what was coming on, what was going on, if Caiaphas and Annas and the religious leaders, if any of them had known what God was doing, they wouldn't have railroaded Christ to death. Oh, but if they hadn't railroaded Christ to death, there'd be no salvation for us. We would still be in our sins. It was a good thing that they didn't know. And in fact, you know, I mentioned the word mystery. You know, one of the nuances of that word, and Brother Edison will correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe in military lingo and in their thinking, you know, they've got the commands who are high up, and they do all the planning, and then they got the people that actually do the work. I mean, the people who go and fight, you know, that didn't come out right. But, you know, they give instructions to their underlings, but they don't explain the whole plan to them. Because, you know, if they got captured by the enemy, there's only so much that they know. They don't know everything. Because if they don't know everything, they can't spill everything. And so the plans still work. And I think that's what God was doing. He shielded the understanding of what he was doing, even from the disciples' minds. They heard it, but it didn't sink in. Because they couldn't expose it. And then Christ, going to the cross, puts down the enemy. He defeats him, and he brings about resurrection for all of us. Salvation. The term Jesus hanging on the cross, tetelestai, it means it is finished. It's an economic term. It's a financial term. It's a term that they were right at the bottom of bills of sale. It is finished, which means it's paid for. Christ said that on the cross. What's paid for? The sin debt. It's done. Satan didn't know he was going to do that. So he shielded it from them. And you know, there are some things that you know, we don't know, and we don't need to know. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, God keeps secrets. And I learned a long time ago, he don't tell me everything. I got sense enough to know he don't tell you everything. So don't you tell me what he told me, he told you to tell me, unless it comes from this book. Because I know he said this. Okay, I'm going to leave that alone. Well, in the end, Mary came back. Well, excuse me, she's still there. She didn't leave. The disciples went on about their business. I mean, it's a guy thing, right? You come, you see, you go on about your business. You know, I think a man was saying that the difference between men and women, like they go shopping, women shop, they browse. Men don't shop, they hunt. And you find what you want, you shoot it and bag it. And you leave the store. You don't spend a lot of time. You only need 20 minutes going to the store. You don't need 2 or 3 hours. I'm going to leave that alone too. But as the men went on back home, verse 10 says, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked in. I mean, they looked in. They went in there. And she looked in. Now, Peter and John went in there, and they just saw the grave clothes and stuff. They didn't see any angels. But Mary, she looks in, and she sees two angels, one at the head, one at the foot. It's kind of like the ark that God had Moses construct with the two cherubim forming a mercy seat. And you got these two angels on either side where the body was. This is God's mercy. This is the body that was broken for you. The blood that was spilled for you. This is what brings and what brought you salvation. And she looks in and she sees them. And then she saw a guy behind her. She's wiping her tears away. And Jesus says, "Woman," verse 15, "why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And here she is, Mary. She's not reading the room. Supposing him to be the gardener. Maybe it's because her eyes were full of tears. Maybe it was because I don't think he had on a hoodie. But for some reason, she didn't recognize it until he spoke to her. But his voice was unmistakable. And when she heard his voice, she knew it was him. "Rabbi, teacher, you're alive." And she's grabbing him and he's saying, "You got to stop clinging to me because I've got to go. But you go and tell my disciples." Mary, the one who was devoted. And in devotion, she's there. Her tears evidence the fact that how much she loved Christ and how much she misses Christ and the joy of having Christ. You know, she got the privilege of being the very first person who saw the Lord raised from the dead. And he told her, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead." Let me give you four quick lessons and then we'll be done. Okay? Miracles happen. Number one, don't ever put God in a box. I mean, in the first place, if the grave couldn't hold him, if the tomb couldn't keep him, he's not going to stay in your box anyway. Let God be God. Let Christ be Christ and let him call the shots. Now, see, the thing is, I can know if he's my Lord because Lord means boss. And if he's the boss, then when he says walk, I walk. And when he says stop, I stop. And when he says turn away, I turn away. Why? Because he's the boss. That's lordship. He's the Lord, Jesus Christ. Someone has said he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Don't say, "Well, you know, I'm looking at this situation." This is what Mary did. It's people who have defective faith, they reason from circumstance to God. You know, they say, like, you know, the pessimistic people who think they're being smart, they say, "Well, if God is all-loving, he can't be all-powerful. If he's all-powerful, he can't be all-loving." Right? Because if he's all-loving and he sees all the suffering in the world, and he's all-powerful, he doesn't do anything about it. But if he's all-powerful and he can't do anything about it, he can't be all-loving because he lets it happen. So I say, "Well, there's no God." Foolish reasoning, right? They don't consider the fact that before they even came into the world, the God who prepared for them to be here had already arranged a remedy for their sin in his wisdom. So they try to put God in a box, and sometimes we do that too. Say, I don't see how there's any way out of this one. Well, you know, my wife, sometimes she has this habit of, you know, she gets on my nerve. She says, she'll say, I know you all thinking you're going to pay for that one. But see, this is what she does. She'll look at a situation and it's going left and she'll say, "Did you pray about it?" No, right? Why do you think it's going bad? Right? I just anyway. She's one of those things. But that's how she just, "Did you pray about it?" You would think that after 50-something years of salvation, that I would have sense enough to do that. But sometimes I just, you know, God is in the box. And I'm over here doing things that I should not. And it doesn't work out. And I have to turn around and say, you're right, honey, I should have prayed about it. Take my lumps, right? Come back to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. Don't put God in the box. Number two, the person who investigates the evidence, like Peter and John did, will be convinced that Jesus is alive. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha. He's not like any of those fake gods. He's the real God. He's the true and living God. And he's the only one that stepped out of heaven's splendor down into a sin-cursed world. He took on flesh. Hebrews 2:14 says, because we're flesh and blood, he also likewise took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. We don't fear death. We don't allow Satan to use the threat of death to force us to do what displeases God. We don't worry about that. Our citizenship, our place of residence is in heaven. The best is yet to come. No matter what we have now, no matter what we face now, God's got this. And you learn that. And it's all because Jesus is alive. The third thing, if Lydia hits the button, I don't have to walk up there. Yeah. Only the person who has a heart for God, like Mary, receives special privileges from him. You know, the scripture says this in Psalms. It says, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. I said, God, he has secrets. And he shares them. You know, there was Moses. Moses, he got to be in God's presence. He got to learn things about God that nobody else did. You know, David, in the night watches when everybody else was snoring, David was out there with the sheep, and he got to meditate on the word of God, and God just drew close to his heart and delivered his hands, and he learned things about God that nobody else did. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And if you love him, you draw close to him, you can't get enough of him. And you find that he's even more lovely than you thought he was. Because you spend time in his word. The final thing. Oh, thank you. The person who loves Jesus will draw close. And you know, you'll find in him your greatest delight. No one who has come to faith in Christ and has drawn close to him has ever been disappointed. You come close and you just can't get enough. And your heart is thrilled and overwhelmed with joy, and there's nothing like that. I remember Steve Barkowski when he was a quarterback for the Falcons way back in the day, back in the 80s, right? He married this woman, and, you know, her faith was so vibrant, and she enjoyed the Lord so much that he was intimidated. He said, you know, she don't act like she need me much at all. She's satisfied with Jesus, you know? He was kind of in his feelings about that, you know? And I tell you what I know. In fact, all the couples that I counsel, I say, listen, the best thing you can do for your mate is to fall deeply in love with Jesus. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to them. And as he fills you with his love, you've got more love to give. You have a better quality of love to give. You've got his love, and you will thrill your mate because you walk with Christ. Well, actually, I'm gonna stop preaching. Every Easter, I reminded of one of my favorite Easter stories. And this lady, she was an older lady, and she sold flowers. In fact, they call her the flower lady. And she used to sit outside this office, and she had her little bouquets, and she would sell the flowers, and she didn't have much. She was dressed kind of shabby, and, you know, she was old and wrinkly, and, you know, life has taken its toll on her, but she had this incredible smile. And the writer says, every time I go by, she's sitting there, and she's smiling. And so he said, one day I just said, you know, you look really happy today. She says, why shouldn't I? He says, whenever I have problems, I think about Easter. Easter? She said, yeah. She says, you know, on Friday, they put Jesus in the box for the tomb. But 3 days later, he came out. She said, so whenever I go through hard times, difficulties, I say, I'm just going to wait 3 days. And then in 3 days, things tend to work out. And so out of all the things that stuck with the writer who's writing this in Chicken Soup for the Soul, he said, whenever I go through difficulties, I don't remember a lot of anything else, but I remember what that lady told me. When life is pressing in on you, just wait 3 days. See what God will do. Trust him. Some people, they try anything else, everything else. Nothing else works. And finally, half dead, they come to Jesus. And he works it out. And you say, why did I do that to start with? He's got all the love, all the joy, all the peace, all the patience, all the goodness, all the kindness, all the faithfulness. He's got it all. And he will produce it all in you if you give your life to him. If you're here today and or under the sound of my voice as it goes out in one place, can I ask you this question? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Would you say, well, I'm on the outs, and I'm not sure about all of this. In fact, I know some people like that. I'm trying to figure out how to make my life better so that he'll accept me. No. 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 You come to Christ as you are. And you know, when you come to him, he'll straighten you out. He won't leave you like you came. He'll straighten you out. He'll straighten you up. He'll get you fixed. He'll do an extreme makeover in your heart, in your life. If you trust him. And if you let him. If you're here today and you never trusted Christ in the pardoning of your sins, I plead with you. I beg you. Listen, investigate the facts and see from the Word of God. We got three great witnesses. There's what God is doing in the world. There's what God says in his Word. And the witness of God's people, you can see the change that God has made in their life. Let those three things lead you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Invite him in to take up his rightful place as Savior and Lord of your life. It will be the best thing you've ever done. Lord bless you tonight. Little of you will show that last thing. As Kristen always says in that wonderfully southern drawl that she has, happy Resurrection Day, y'all. I like her giving the announcement just so I could hear that drawl. I just love that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your kindnesses. And Father, the truth be known, we sometimes struggle. Sometimes we're like Mary. We have defects in our understanding, because, Father, we reason from what we see to what you say. And we bend what you say to fit what we think we see. We put you in a box, and we have you figured out on our terms. But, Father, you won't be relegated to a box. Father, strengthen us to let you be who you are and to come to you honestly, openly, humbly, and find in you all that we need. Strengthen us today to walk with you. And Father, as we investigate more of the claims of Scripture, thrill our hearts with the truths of who you are. We'll find in the Scriptures Christ to be more lovely than we thought. May we adore him. May we celebrate that resurrection today. May we grow in devotion to you. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Bless us as we depart from here and celebrate your resurrection, not just today, but every day. May we live openly before you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.